Well, good evening. Good to see all of you here and all of you who are joining us online. As was mentioned, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 to 13 this evening. So we'll read that passage together just now. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And we're privileged, aren't we, to be able to read the word of God together like this, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to what we've read. I suspect that most and perhaps all of us have at some time been to the city of St Andrews. I've been there many times, as you know. It's a place that's very dear to my heart. We've spent many childhood holidays in St Andrews. It was in St Andrews that I became a Christian. It was in St Andrews that I met my wife just about 22 years ago this week. And if you're listening online, yes, it was great. St Andrews is it's a wonderful place. We revisited the scene of the crime just a few weeks ago and went back to St Andrews, and it's always great to be there. If you've been at St Andrews, maybe you've noticed, if you walk down North Street, just outside St Salvator's Chapel, there are initials that are set out in the cobbles. The initials are PH. And they refer to Patrick Hamilton. Now, he was a man who was born in 1504. He was born into a rich family. They were related to royalty. And at the tender age of 14, he went off to Paris to university. And while he was there, he heard some of the teachings of Martin Luther. And of course, the teachings of Martin Luther were spreading across Europe, the gospel of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, discovering the biblical gospel as taught in the scriptures. And this obviously had a big impression on Patrick Hamilton. He came back to Scotland. He came in due course to St Andrews. In due course, he was appointed as a professor at the University of St Andrews. And in due course, he became a Christian, a believer in the biblical gospel. And of course, he then went about preaching the gospel. And while he preached the gospel, there were those who were sitting trying to trap him, essentially trying to amass evidence against him. And indeed, in due course, at the age of 24, he was summoned one day, rather hurriedly, for trial in St Andrew's Cathedral. And the case was heard. He was condemned as a heretic. He was given the opportunity to recant and take back what he had said, that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the biblical gospel. And he said, "I will rather be content that my body burn in the fire for confession of my faith in Christ than my body burn in hell for denying the same." And he was sentenced that very same day to be burnt at the stake. It was a prolonged, drawn-out procedure. It took 6 hours for him to die, and his last words were, "How long, Lord, shall darkness overwhelm this kingdom, how long wilt thou suffer this tyranny of men? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you can still walk past the spot where he was martyred and see those initials PH in the cobbles. Whiz back to around AD 64 or 65, and we're reading something that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is in prison, and Paul knows that for him, death is likely to be near. And as far as we understand from secular history, that was indeed the case, that he was not long after that put to death during the reign of the Emperor Nero. And Paul's writing this very personal letter to Timothy. And Paul's been telling Timothy, look, suffering for the gospel is to be expected. Chapter 1, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul has then gone on to say to Timothy, do you know what? When you suffer for the gospel, perseverance is how we need to respond. We need to persevere under that suffering. We don't just abandon things, we don't just go quiet, we don't just toe the line to avoid causing trouble. Chapter 2, verse 3. Share in suffering. You heard it last week from Tim. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And so here Paul is, and he's suffering, and he's in jail, and death is near. And Timothy is being warned, look, as a Christian, don't expect any different yourself. He's already tasted a bit of that. He's getting some opposition, both from within the church and false teachers who are seeking to influence things. And Paul's saying to Timothy, do you know what? Expect that this is going to come. Expect that as a Christian, you are going to suffer. And your response has to be perseverance. You know, why doesn't Paul just renounce his faith? Get out of jail, quite literally free. Why does he not just toe the line and try to avoid rocking the boat? He says, I expect that as a Christian, I will suffer. And the Christian response to suffering is perseverance. So, if you want a header for our message tonight, it's persevere under suffering. We're going to look at three lessons. We're going to learn that we persevere because of Jesus Christ. That's verses 8 to the start of verse 9. We're going to learn that we persevere because of the elect, those whom God has chosen, who when they hear the message will believe. That's the end of verse 9 into verse 10. And we're going to learn thirdly that we persevere because he, the Lord Jesus, is with us. That's verses 11 to 13. So that's where we're going over the next little while as we look at this passage. So Paul says to Timothy, first of all, if perseverance is the expected response to the Christian suffering, number one, we persevere because of Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, verse 8, Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's been telling Timothy, you know, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, verse 3. Compete like an athlete, verse 5. Work hard as a farmer, verse 6. We heard all about that last week. And what keeps Paul going? What's going to keep Timothy going? What's going to keep us going as we experience times of suffering in whatever form that might come? Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. And you know, if we've got a proper appreciation of the Lord Jesus, a proper appreciation of who he is, a proper appreciation of what he has done, that's going to keep things in focus, and that's going to keep us going on. It's going to keep us persevering. Remember Jesus Christ. And remember Jesus Christ as we remember the Lord Jesus, and as we keep on remembering him, and that's the sense of the form of the word that's given, it's important that we remember the real historical Jesus of the Bible. You know, people like to invent a Jesus of their own making sometimes. A Jesus who fits with their own preferences and imaginations and ideas. Of course, we're not left to do that. We're told exactly who Jesus is. We're told exactly who the Jesus of the Bible is. And we remember Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? Risen from the dead. And suddenly that sets him completely apart from everyone else in history, doesn't it? The only person ever to have lived and died and risen from the dead and never die again. He's the only one, isn't he? Completely unique and set apart. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Do you know what? We don't just look back to an inspiring figure from the past and say, that person who lived and died and has their place in the history books, that person inspires me and I want to copy them and I want to emulate them. You see, the Lord Jesus is so much more than that. He's the only perfect example you'll ever see, yes. But he lived and he died and he rose again. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And that changes everything, doesn't it? The fact that the one whom we follow, the one in whom we trust, the one whom Paul and St. Timothy remember, he is alive. And the resurrection changes everything, doesn't it? And Paul dissects that out elsewhere in his letters. You know, you think, for example, of the two on the road to Emmaus on that Resurrection Sunday. And they're walking, and they're talking, and they're sad. And their hopes had been dashed, so they thought. And as they're talking, something happens that takes their sadness and turns it to joy. And makes those two downcast believers dash back to Jerusalem in a hurry because they've got news that's so great that they just can't wait to share it. And what made the difference? Who made the difference? The risen Christ made the difference. The resurrection makes the difference. And so, if Timothy was going to face difficulties, as he would as a Christian, if we are going to face difficulties, as we will as Christians, and do you know what? Most of us don't know anything like the sort of persecution that Paul was facing here, but whatever form of difficulties and suffering we face, we lift our eyes and we remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He suffered, he died, and now he's exalted. But Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. And that tells us a lot. You see, the people knew that the one, the Messiah, who would come, the promised one, he would be the offspring of David. And there's an interesting verse in John 7 and 42 where you read of how that the people were debating about, you know, who would the Messiah be. And he said, isn't it going to be somebody from the offspring of David? Isn't that what's taught? And they knew that that was what was taught, that the one who would come would be from the offspring of David. And it reminds us that all the scriptures point to the Lord Jesus. You see, the promised Messiah. The scriptures, the Old Testament, is full of looking forward to him. And the big message of the Bible, right from start to finish, is about God's plan to send the Messiah, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we reduce the Bible to a book of rules in isolation, or if we try and use the Bible as a weapon to beat others over the head with, metaphorically, we've missed the point. Because the message of the Bible is a message about the Lord Jesus. The scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. And that reminds us as well that he's truly human, doesn't it? He knows what it's like to be human. The offspring of David. He knows what it's like to suffer, doesn't he? Do you know, if Paul was going through suffering, and he was, and if Timothy was going to go through suffering, and he would, and if we in various ways are going to go through suffering, and we should expect it, that we look to the Lord Jesus, and we know that he's endured far more than we're ever going to face. He knows what suffering is. He's truly human, and he knows it. And we look to him. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. Jesus Christ, remember Jesus Christ, as preached, Paul says, in my gospel. You see, again, we're reminded the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to make sure that the gospel that we proclaim is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me for stating the obvious. But we've got to make sure, as we tell people the gospel, that we don't give the impression that the gospel is just a different way of looking at the world. Well, it'll totally change your way of looking at the world. But it's not just a different way of looking at the world. The gospel is not just a moral code in isolation. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Risen from the dead, the offspring of David. You know, sometimes as we present the gospel to people, particularly if we're talking to people one-to-one, there might be a temptation. And I'll tell you this because I sometimes feel that temptation. And the temptation is just to overemphasise certain aspects of the biblical message, play down other aspects, the bits that might be less palatable, and try and present a message that people might find palatable or agree with. And we can't do that. We've got to present the true biblical gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. And do you know what? When there are a lot of people, when they hear that message, they won't like it. And they will reject it, and they may reject us. Because that gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, is a gospel that says, do you know what, we need a saviour. And we can't save ourselves. It doesn't pander to our sense of self-esteem or pride, does it? And it's a message that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the only saviour, and that doesn't pander to the world's way of thinking these days, does it? And so when we present the gospel, there'll be people who won't like it, and there'll be people who'll reject it, and there might even be people who'll reject us and say, well, if that's what you believe, unfriend me, so to speak. I don't want to hear that message. And they might reject us. But Paul says, you know what? We've got to present that message. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. And it's for preaching that message that Paul finds himself suffering, bound with chains, just like a criminal. And here he is in jail, and he's going to be facing death, probably not that long away. And, you know, we might look on and say, Paul, could you not just have, you know, toned it down? Could you not just have, you know, avoided dropping the boat, avoid landing yourself in jail? Paul says, no. He says, do you know what? I'm bound as a criminal, verse 9. But as we move on to look from our first lesson about we persevere because of Jesus Christ, and we look on to our second section, we persevere because of the elect, and Paul is saying, do you know what? I'm bound, but they can't bind the word of God. It's not bound. And people will hear the word of God, and there will be those who, when they hear, they will believe. Doesn't that spur us on to persevere and to keep on going? Think back to Patrick Hamilton for a minute. You see, as Christians were being persecuted in the wake of Patrick Hamilton's martyrdom, there was something else that was happening. People were smuggling in copies of Luther's writings. Apparently they smuggled them in through Aberdeen Harbour, amongst other places, so there you go. And they would cover them over with other things to make it look like it was goods and produce that was being brought in, and Luther's writings were being brought in, and Tyndale's New Testament translation had made its way into the country, and it was being spread around, and it was being passed around. And as the New Testament was being passed around, people were able to read it, and they were able to see for themselves, and the word of God wasn't bound. Oh, they burned Patrick Hamilton, but the word of God spread and was not bound. It's still the same today, actually. I was reading just earlier this evening a little booklet that we get through from FIBA, which is a Christian radio media organisation that seeks to take the gospel particularly to places where it's otherwise difficult to get in. And there are countries where there's persecution, and there are countries where doors are closed and you couldn't turn up at the airport and say, hi, I'm here to be a missionary. And yet they can partner with local broadcasters, and they can broadcast the gospel into those countries, and people are hearing and people are being saved, and it's quite inspiring. I think the word of God isn't bound. And more, I know I've said this before, more and more I'm realising that actually, for us right here in Scotland, the best thing we can do is get the word of God into people's hands. You know, it's easier than ever before. We don't need to smuggle it in through Aberdeen Harbour, hidden under whatever else. We can give people a Bible. We can even direct them to it online and say, do you know what? Bible apps you can get on your phone, whatever, BibleGateway.com or whatever, and you can read it. And the best thing we can do is get people to the word of God. Do you know what? The word of God is not bound. And the word of God will stand up against any clever arguments that people throw at us. So get the word of God to people. Get people to read the word of God. And the word of God's not bound. And we keep on going And we persevere, and we persevere in the gospel because there are those who need to hear, and there are those who, in the sovereignty of God, when they hear, they will respond and they will believe. And doesn't that just make you want to spur on and keep going, spreading the gospel, knowing that that is the case? You know, yesterday morning I was sitting in the office, and this past, we're about halfway through the 3 weeks of Keswick Convention, and sometimes I'm in my office and I'm working away, I'll stick on the live stream, and yesterday morning I was listening to a seminar by Rico Tice, and it was a seminar on evangelism. Now Rico Tice is actually speaking at Keswick right this evening, right now, so a bit of a challenge here. I'm head to head with Rico Tice. If you're listening online, don't retune, you can listen to him later, okay? And I'm looking forward to listening to him later, by the way, especially if you're in the hall, don't retune. So Rico Tice was speaking yesterday about evangelism, and Rico Tice gave a very, very challenging seminar on evangelism. Here's some of the things that he said. I noted some of them down. He said, if I grasp the truth of the grace of God, I long for my friends and neighbours to know it. In fact, he says, I'm in their debt until I've passed that message on and told them about it. Then he went on to talk about something very solemn. He says, do you know what? If I believe what Jesus said about hell, how can I not pass that on? He says, do you know what I do? He says, I got advice many years ago from someone else, and this is what I do. He says, I organise my diary around this mission statement. And the mission statement was this: people without Christ go to hell. People without Christ go to hell. Then he went on and challenged a bit more. I'm feeling pretty small already by this point, listening to this. He says this, he says, do your non-Christian friends and neighbours know that you think that's where they'll go? And he says, do I care more about what my non-Christian friends and neighbours think of me now than about what God will think of them on Judgment Day? You know, that's a challenge, isn't it? I feel about this big by the end of listening to that seminar. I'm going to go back and I'm going to listen to it again. You know, if we really grasp the truth of the grace of God, if we grasp the truth about where our friends are headed, you know, we're going to keep on evangelizing. And do you know what? If we grasp the truth of the sovereignty of God, that there are those who, when they hear the gospel, they will respond. We're going to get out there and we're going to want to... It doesn't stop us evangelising. It actually spurs us on, doesn't it? And so we keep going. That they also, those who will hear and respond, may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What a future for those who believe. We might be thinking this far, well, this all sounds pretty tough. You know, persevering because of Jesus Christ. Persevering because of the elect. But the thing is, if we're thinking, well, I'm not sure if I can persevere, I'm not sure if I'm strong enough to persevere, we don't persevere in our own strength, do we? We persevere, thirdly, because He is with us. He's with us now, and He's with us in the future. Look at this trustworthy saying that's from verses 11 to 13. Look at a recurring phrase here. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And we persevere because He, the Lord Jesus, is with us. It's Him that gives us the strength to keep on going in times of dreadful suffering, such as what Paul was facing in prison and what lay ahead of him. If we've died with Him, Paul says, verse 11, we will also live with Him. Now, there is a general sense, and Paul's gone into this in the Roman epistle in quite a bit of detail in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, about how all believers have died with Christ, and so we will also live with Him. He's talked about how our old self was put to death with Christ. He's talked about how we're no longer enslaved to sin, how that we're dead to sin, and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus, and that's true of every believer. And so there's that general sense there. If we've died with Him, we will also live with Him. Paul's maybe got something slightly more specific in mind here, thinking on his own situation, thinking on the context of what he's just exploring and detailing to Timothy about suffering. He's maybe thinking quite literally, you know, if I die, maybe Paul's thinking, if I die with him, we'll live with him. And you know, so if he went through, if man did the worst that they could to Paul, as they would do, if he faced martyrdom, there'd be nothing they could do to Paul after that. And what would happen? He'd live with Christ. And Paul goes on, if we endure, verse 12, we will also reign with him. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? Paul's saying it again. Persevere, endure, keep on going in suffering. If we endure, what happens? We look ahead. We lift our eyes to Christ and we look ahead to where we're headed. And we say, do you know what? If we endure, we'll also reign with him. And that's the mark of the believer, isn't it? Then we see the other side of the coin, don't we? If we deny him, verse 12, he also will deny us. Now, the sense here would seem to be a persistent, sustained, unrepentant, apostate denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we know from looking at Peter, who's a wonderful encouragement to us, isn't he? When we see what he did when he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus, and how that wasn't the end for Peter, and it wasn't all over then. And we don't seem to be looking at that sort of lapse, failure as it was, that Peter, for example, was guilty of. But a persistent denial of the Lord Jesus, an unretained, apostate denial of him, is not consistent with someone who is a true Christian. So this seems to describe someone who's never really belonged to him, never really been a believer. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Then we get to a verse in verse 13 that's a little bit tricky. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, when I read that at first, I thought, well, is this some sort of, you know, some sort of description of someone who's maybe struggling a bit in their faith? And they're having doubts, and they're wavering a bit, and they're looking around, and they're seeing, you know, are we sure that the Bible's right? Look at all the people who don't believe it, and we're going through tough times, and we're having a bit of a waver. And if we have a waver like that, where do we go? We take all our doubts to the Word of God, we take all our doubts to the Lord. And that's what we do. When you look at the language, I'm not sure that's actually what Paul's talking about here, actually, in this passage. If we're faithless, you know, someone who is faithless, who doesn't believe, and therefore I think we're talking about someone who is unsaved. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. And the context there, as we look on, we see he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, is that he is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his character. And so he will do what he has said he will do. And of course the Lord Jesus has set that out very clearly. You look at John 3, for example, and we read very clearly, best known verse in the Bible, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. A couple of verses later, whoever does not believe is condemned. You know what? He cannot deny himself. He cannot and will not renege on his word or be unfaithful to his character. I think that's probably what Paul is describing there. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We can know that he will do what he has said he will do and be faithful to his character. So as we wrap this up now, how do we wrap it up? Suffering, well, the big lesson of this epistle, suffering will come in the Christian life, and it can come in many forms. It might be something personal, and it might be rejection by friends when we try to share the gospel with them. It might be overt persecution. Do you know what? Most of us know very little of that. We're not sitting in jail like Paul was under Nero's empire, for example. It might come persecution like that in this country. We don't know, but you know, for most of us, we don't experience anything like that right now. But you know, whatever form suffering comes, we can learn something from what Paul said to Timothy. We can say we persevere because of Jesus Christ. We persevere because of the elect, and we persevere because he is with us. How did Patrick Hamilton's story end? Well, after he'd been martyred. Many people heard of his martyrdom. And monks started to look into these beliefs that Hamilton held and say, what's this all about? They started to read the things that he and other believers had written. And many of these monks became Christians. They were saved. They heard the gospel and believed it. And Archbishop Beaton, who had ordered Patrick Hamilton's execution, he was given some advice by one of his advisors. He said, you know what, if you're going to do any more future executions, do them in a cellar. Because do you know what? If you burn any more, they said, my lord, if you burn any more, except you follow my counsel, you'll utterly destroy yourselves. If you will burn them, let them be burned in deep cellars, for the reek of Master Patrick Hamilton has infected as many as it blew upon. So Beaton did his worst to Patrick Hamilton, and he could touch him no more, and he went to be with the Lord Jesus. But others heard, and many others believed, ironically, as a result of what had been done to Patrick Hamilton. What's the encouragement for us? We don't live in the days of Patrick Hamilton. We can be thankful for the great freedom that we have to preach the gospel openly. But you know what? We can get discouraged too, can't we? Because we know that there's also days when many people reject the gospel. Do you know what we can know? Our God is still working. And our God will still achieve his purposes. So when we experience suffering, whatever way it comes, do you know what we do? We keep on going. We keep on going. Now, thank you very much for your attention. We're going to go on and we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer just after this. And in order to allow plenty of time for prayer, I'm going to hand back to Paul just now to open our time of prayer.